our Bible to 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. And we're going to read about two-thirds of the chapter very quickly and then come back and talk about it. Paul is writing to the Thessalonian believers because they received a forged letter from that was signed by with his name that he didn't write, and it told them that they were living in the day of the Lord, and because of the persecution and because of the struggles that they were suffering through, they believed it. And so he writes this to refute that forged letter that was claiming that they were living in the day of the Lord. He writes, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as though from us, as that the day of the Christ, or the Lord, is at hand," which means here, present. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth or restraineth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let." And that means to the Holy Spirit hinders, and only the things he lets happen are going to happen until he be taken out of the way. "And then shall that wicked," capital W, "the wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan," the Antichrist he's speaking about, "with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth," that's Jesus Christ, "that they might be saved. And for this cause, because they receive not the love of the truth, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie." And that word "a" is a definite article, can be translated "the lie," "that they all might be condemned or damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." But we are, well, let's stop right there. Now, last week, we talked about the fact that Paul writes this letter to warn these Thessalonian believers that they're not to believe anyone who tells them that the day of the Lord is already here. Now, the day of the Lord begins with the rapture and concludes, well, sort of concludes, at the end of the millennial reign. You know, the millennial reign of Christ never really ends. It fades into eternity future. So, but the rapture has not come yet. Christ has not come for his church yet. And he says, went back to the way we saw from 1 Thessalonians 4, what will take place? The dead in Christ shall rise first, right? We who are alive and remain should be caught up together and be with the Lord forever. And obviously those things have not happened yet, and so it's not the day of the Lord. Now look again at verses 1 through 4. "We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Now, all Christendom, when we talk about Christianity versus Christendom, when I say Christianity, I'm talking about saved people, okay? All saved people are Christians. But Christendom is a term that has been fairly recently coined to delineate a difference between professing Christianity and possessing Christianity. In other words, if you're saved, you possess eternal life. But just because you profess it doesn't mean you possess it. You have to place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be a Christian. Just because you grow up in a Christian home doesn't mean you're a Christian. Just because you go to church doesn't make you a Christian. So when we say Christendom, we're talking about professedly Christianity out there, but not necessarily those who are actually saved. And folks, when the rapture comes, when the real believers are caught away, Christendom will continue. All right? People, don't think for a moment that all the churches will be shut down. The churches will, many will continue. And so Christendom will follow the Antichrist after the rapture, when Christ returns and takes his bride, the church, away. In fact, Christendom is being, right now, is being prepared for that moment when the world religions will gather together, Christendom included, with Islam and all these others. They'll all blend together into a super church or a super religion. Now, the great falling away, which we read here in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. In other words, the falling away comes first, then the man of sin is revealed. He's revealed, we read earlier, when the Holy Spirit is taken away. Now, in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, this is not a reference to empty churches. It's not a reference to empty church houses. Instead, folks, I am convinced that the great falling away, instead of being empty churches, is churches full of empty people. I was raised and was taught and used to believe that the great falling away meant that almost it would be like it is in Europe and in England, for example, where only 2% of the population ever go to church at any given time, that the churches would be empty in America. No, I'm convinced it means they're going to have buildings full of empty people, professedly Christian, but not possessing eternal life. In other words, those who think they're saved, that think they're Christians for whatever reason, but they've not repented of who and what they are and turned to Christ in faith. Now, one day, all of those who are truly saved will be removed at the rapture, what we call the rapture. That's an old English word which describes how thrilled we're going to be when we see Jesus. And those that are left will be the ones who are part of Christendom, and they will keep right on doing what they're doing now. They will be preaching a false gospel. They will. And by the way, are you aware that the Bible gospel is rarely preached from American pulpits anymore? The Bible gospel, that you are saved by God's grace through faith plus nothing, that is rarely heard in churches anymore, even in some Baptist churches. And they're going to go right on preaching their false gospel. Some preach what's called a social gospel. You ever heard that? We just make people better and better and better, and that's how they're saved. Well, that false gospel and all the rest of them, they're going to keep on preaching them. They're going to continue entertaining people right into hell. We have witnessed in the last 50 years a tremendous, dramatic change, shift in church worship services in the Western world. We have seen, let me say it this way, we have seen church worship services go from sacred to secular. Things have shifted from a God-centered focus to a man-centered focus. Most of the music that's being written and sung in churches today is focused on people, not on the Lord. Very precious little is not focused on self. And even if it's the words are good, the type of music that they're using, the rhythm-based music sensualizes the listeners and causes them to be carnal, even if they don't know it, even if the words are right out of Scripture. For example, you know that one of the greatest pieces of Western music ever written was Handel's Messiah. George Frederick Handel wrote the great, great, great musical work, The Messiah. Every single word of it is right out of your King James Bible. Every word of it. And it has endured the test of time, not only musically, but textually. Well, about what, 25, 30 years ago, maybe a little longer, somebody said, oh, we need to get away from all of that, and we need to update the Messiah. And they rewrote it, and they changed all of the emphasis of the music to such that it was, you know, a lot of heavy-duty rock music type stuff, and they changed the word, and they called it the Young Messiah. It flopped gloriously. Why? Well, because it's kind of like, let's put it this way, it's kind of like trying to improve on biscuits and gravy. You just can't do that. There's nothing better than homemade biscuits and fresh cream gravy. Now, I'm not talking about gravy that comes from a pitcher of water and a bag or a box, and you put the powder together, and that's not gravy, okay? But it's like the Reader's Digest condensed version of the Messiah, and it just flopped because it doesn't work. And we've seen sacred music take a back seat and finally no seat at all in our church services, to where in large numbers, our young people are unaware, much less are they unfamiliar, with the great hymns of the faith. The ones that have been enduring for generations that tie our people together are being lost. We are, but here at this church, but we as churches are robbing our young Christians of their spiritual musical heritage. And we are denying our older Christians of that which God blessed them when they were young. It's sad. It is so sad. And I've said this before. I've been in places where I've run into young Christians and talking about certain hymns. I mean, they have no idea. They have no idea. And so one day when the Antichrist comes, these people will all be ready. You see, the Antichrist is not omnipresent. Satan is not omnipresent. God is, but Satan is not. He will be Satan incarnate, but he will not be omnipresent. So how is he going to communicate with everybody? Well, you know how he's going to do it. He's going to do it through electronics. Everybody is home. Folks, most people in America, in fact, a big portion of this world, they have access to electronics. Many are carrying a television set in their hand, to put it simply. Our churches now have video screens. Churches half the size, the room itself, half the size of this one, have large video screens on each side. Why? It's not like they can't see the preacher. In some cases, maybe they shouldn't. I'm like ours, but you don't need to be looking. You know, I look bad enough. You don't need to see me on a large screen. I mean, I've got a great face for radio, but not for television. And the problem is we are turning our entire culture. This is in the sociological area realm also. We're turning them into, let me say it this way, we are turning our kids into sponges. The scary thing is, I read a report saw a report this afternoon on the internet that this is the first generation that their cognitive levels are lower than the generation before. their ability to comprehend what they read is just in the tank. Imagination, what is that? I can't imagine what imagination is. Nobody knows. Our kids, their whole world is being compressed down to something like this. And when the Antichrist comes, the Antichrist is going to be able to communicate. But if we just switched over our churches to video screens overnight, nobody would accept it. Nobody would accept it. So what do? You've got to nudge people in that direction. Get them used to not using songbooks that have things in it called notes, where people sing things called harmonies, melody, harmony, and rhythm. So all we're doing is singing unisons. Now, I'm a musical person, and I want to hear notes. I want to hear harmony. I want to hear parts. But the modern church music is not written that way. When the Antichrist comes, you know, there's churches that don't have pastors, by the way. There's churches that don't have pastors. I'm not kidding. They have a pastor in one location, and then they have multiple satellite locations, and they watch their pastor on a video screen. They do their music in the church service, and then they sit back and watch television. And you know, we thought when COVID came out and we started broadcasting like everybody else did, everybody seemed to think that there would be a tremendous push to get back in the church buildings when COVID was over and we, you know, could get out in public again. Didn't happen. The Antichrist is going to have a one-world religion. He's going to be the head of it. He's going to have a one-world government. He's going to be the head of it. He's going to have a one-world economy. He will be the head of it. But none of that can happen until the church, the real church, is removed. And when they're, like I said, when we're out of here, they'll go right on doing what they're doing, making everybody feel good. And the Bible says that they will turn en masse to the Antichrist and accept him as the Messiah. I also mentioned that those who hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ this side of the rapture and reject it, we just read this, will not be able to be saved after the fact. Now, I know that flies in the face of the Left Behind books and movies, but they're wrong. There will be no second chance if you hear the gospel this side of the rapture and reject the love of the truth, which is Jesus Christ. You will believe the lie. Now, let's go back and look. Just all that's introduction for what we're doing tonight. Look at verse 1 and look at it in detail. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now, the word now is a reference to Paul's first letter, and where he says in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, specifically, all of that's going to happen at the rapture. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto him, which we've already told you in our first letter, and when I was there, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of the Lord or the day of Christ is at hand. That word shaken is a picture of a ship that is not secured to the pier. In other words, it just bounces back and forth and bangs up against the pier and all kinds of damage occurs. And of course, the word mind there refers to mental agitation. Troubled is the same idea, alarmed. He says, don't be so shaken in your mind and in your or troubled and bothered. When you hear people tell you that the day of the Lord is here, don't worry about it. You know, our young people today, I was watching one of these on the street things, you know, where they ask somebody questions, and the guy was asking questions about, you know, climate change. They used to call it global warming till everything got cold. And now they call it climate change. You know, climate changes every day. You know, it rains some days, it doesn't rain other days. And they were, and the lack of information that these young people, and some not so young, have is appalling, absolutely appalling. And they're scared out of their minds. When I was growing up, way back years and years ago in the Cold War era, we were faced with the possibility that a nuclear war could break out between the United States and the Soviet Union. And we were told in school, you know, we had, I'm not kidding, we had nuclear attack drills where we would get in the hallway, put our head between our, sit on the floor with our backs to the wall, with our head between our knees, and I can't do it anymore, but folding your hands behind your head like that's going to help protect you from a nuclear blast. Teacher, why are we doing that? Well, because when the blast comes, the glass will shatter and that'll protect you from your getting your head sliced off. What does that matter? We're going to melt, right? She didn't like that comment, but you know, unbelievable. Or get under your desk like that piece of metal and formica is going to be able to protect you. We were, y'all remember highlights, weekly reader, all of these things were just and the stuff that we were seeing in school just scaring us to death. We're going to have the coming ice age and all this stuff. And everybody around me was scared to death, but I went home and talking to my parents about it, and my dad says, don't worry about it. The Bible says Jesus is going to sit on the throne of David for 1,000 years on this earth. So we're not, no matter what man thinks he can do, he's not going to blow it up. So I didn't worry about it. And I'm not kidding, we had teachers and kids just scared out of their minds. So he says in verse 2, don't be so shaken in mind. Don't be, you know, just bandied about or troubled neither by spirit or by word nor by letter as from us, that the day of the Lord, the day of Christ is at hand. You know, I was thinking about this afternoon, and I made a little tabulation here. You'll find this interesting. There's always those who think they've got it figured out. And they figure it all out, and they set a date, and you know what? Every single one of them is wrong. Don't believe them. You ever heard of Millerites? Millerites? William Miller was a Baptist preacher. And he, in 1844, came up with the calculations and said that the Lord Jesus is going to return on October 22nd, 1844. And they sold everything all around where he lived and his congregation, and they dressed in sackcloth and that, you know, white robes or something, and they waited on the hilltops for Jesus to come, and Jesus forgot to show up. So they tried to talk their way around it. And the fact is they were wrong. And by the way, that became the foundation of the Seventh-day Adventist movement. Charles Taze Russell, founder of the Jehovah's Witness movement, said it was going to happen in 1874. Then it didn't happen, so he changed it to 1878. And it didn't happen, so he changed it to 1881. That didn't happen, so he changed it to 1910. And that didn't happen. Then he said 1914. The JWs, after he died, says, well, it happened in 1918. Then they changed it to 1925, 1941, 1975, 1984, 1994. And Jesus has failed to show up every single time. You'd think that he would have consulted with them. Jack Van Impe fell into this trap. Really surprising. He said it was going to happen in 1996. And then he changed it later to 2018. Didn't happen. Edgar Wisenhunt, the nut from Little Rock, not the one you're thinking of, said it was going to happen on Rosh Hashanah 1988. He came up with 23,000 clues in the Bible to show and prove that Jesus was going to return, the second coming, excuse me, the rapture was going to occur on Rosh Hashanah 1988. He wrote a book about it. The only problem was is Jesus didn't read the book. And so he changed it to 1989, slight error. After that, we didn't hear about him. Peter Ruckman, another you'd think would have sense, said it was going to happen in May of 1989. Didn't happen. Y'all ever heard of Harold Camping? Harold Camping was on the radio and on shortwave radio as well for decades. He had a thing called Family Radio, and he was on the radio live, and I don't know, it takes a lot of guts to do this, to answer call-in questions cold about the Bible over the phone. And he got caught up in this, and he first said Jesus was going to come on September 6, 1994. Well, it didn't happen. So he changed it to May 21st, 2011. The rapture's going to come, and there'll be 5 months of fire and brimstone falling from the sky and plagues, just like in the Old Testament, and it would culminate on October 21st, 2011 with the total destruction of the world. Guess what, folks? We're still here. He then said he made a mistake, and it's going to be May 22nd, after the May 22nd, 2011 thing failed. And he said, well, it was really a spiritual rapture. That occurred on May 21st, 2011, and that the physical rapture would occur on October 21st, 2011, at which point the world would be destroyed and all the universe with it. That didn't happen. Then he had a stroke in June of 2011 in between the two dates and died in 2013. And after his failure, he stopped setting dates. You know what I think? I think if somebody does figure it out, God will change it just to prove them wrong. No one in this earth knows when the date now that the rapture will occur. We can see it coming. But we've always, Bible-believing Christians, this is not a new thing. A lot of your people who don't believe the rapture and others that are critical of it will tell you that this thing of the rapture is a relatively new doctrinal position. No, not so. Oh, this guy Darby and all those guys came up with it about 150 years ago. No, they just articulated it in the modern era. How do you know that? Paul's writing about it 2,000 years ago. The day is going to come. And we read over and over that the day is going to come, and the idea is that we believe in the imminent return of Jesus any time. So nobody knows the day or the hour. Now verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, no method, for that day, the day of the Lord, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and then the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. And as you know, as I mentioned a moment ago, the word phrase falling away means apostasy. It means to desert or abandon the true faith and the word of God. You know, Revelation chapter 1 through 4 teaches us that there are seven dispensations or seven periods of time in church history. Each of these seven letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor picture a part of church history. We are in the last sentence of the last paragraph of the last letter, the Laodicean letter, and that it began around 1950 and is in full swing right now. This is the era in which the church of the Lord Jesus Christ makes him sick. Not only is God sickened, I think, when he looks at the lives of even his children during this era in which we live, but he is also nauseated when he looks at what has happened to the church, to Christianity itself. Folks, the carnal, worldly, sensual music, the abandonment of the true word of God and the replacement of it with corrupt so-called Bibles, the molestation of boys and girls and the assault on women and men by so-called ministers in the mainline churches is everywhere. The transgendered movement is eating the mainline churches alive. Have you seen what's going on in the Methodists and the rest of them? It's unbelievable. And the abandonment of the plain, simple, Christ-honoring, Bible-believing, separated Christianity of the Word of God is so fast you can't even believe it. It's appalling. We are right now living in the time of the great falling away that must precede the rapture. Not too many years ago, there were great revivals in this country and in Europe as well. Just 100 or so years ago, Dwight L. Moody was preaching in England and America, tens of thousands getting saved. You couldn't get tens of thousands to show up for anything except football game these days. Nobody wants to go. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to preach for 3 solid weeks in a church before he would give an invitation. God's people have to get right with him before God will send us revival. Dr. A.C. Dixon preached at the Southern Baptist Convention in the 1870s, somewhere in there, 1880s. He preached for 3 and a quarter hours. Today, if anybody would dare to preach for 3 hours and a quarter, there'd be nobody left but the guy preaching in any church of any type, even in fundamental independent Baptist churches. There wouldn't be anybody left except the sound man and the preacher. Sound man might give up. It's unbelievable. Nobody tolerates that anymore. The type of preaching that I grew up hearing, nobody tolerates that anymore. They won't do it. When we had Sam Cathy here 30 years ago, 1996, can't believe it's been that long, and he preached on, I didn't know what he was going to preach on. I just said, come on, you know, preach for us. And he got up here on Sunday morning and preached the sin of not attending church from Hebrews 10:25. And I mean, he just peeled all the varnish off all the pews. The vice president of the bank was a member here at the time. He's dead now. And he sat right over here. And I happened to look over and his teeth were in the floor. You know why? Because most of the time, when the weather was nice, him and his wife weren't here. They were up at Grand Lake worshiping Jesus in their bass boat. Or excuse me, not their, but their whatever the kind of boat they had. And here is this guy daring, left his car running outside, of course, and dared to preach on the sin of not attending church. You know what happens when people preach like that now? They get, shoot that man. Get rid of him. Plain, simple, Bible Christianity is not tolerated in modern Christendom today. It isn't. And the guys that are, and by the way, I was talking with a pastor friend of mine last week about this. Where are the great, we say great, the greatly used, I like to say it that way, greatly used preachers of today? Where are the Lee Robertsons of today? Where are the W.A. Criswells? Where are the Bob Jones Sr.? Where are the John R. Rices? Where are the Tom Malones? Where are the Billy Sundays and the J. Wilbur Chapmans and the Harry Ironsides and the R.A. Tories and all the rest? You can't name them. They don't exist. Because the people will not tolerate that kind of preaching. And the reason they won't is because we are seeing Christendom take over and dumb everybody down. Why, did you know that there are independent Baptist preachers? One in particular that says that it is sinful to make your children memorize the King James Bible. He says it's a sin to make your children memorize the King James Bible because, after all, nobody understands it. You know who doesn't understand the Bible? People who have darkened minds. Who has a darkened mind? Those who don't have their hearts illuminated. Who are those that don't have their hearts illuminated? Lost people. Lost people don't understand the Bible. You could spell it out in 6-foot red letters and they wouldn't get it. The only way they're going to get it is when the Holy Spirit reveals it to them. And the only thing that God's going to reveal to them until they get saved is that they need to get saved. You see, you can't comprehend God's Word apart from God's Spirit. And the Holy Spirit illuminates enough of it for you to help you to understand your condition, what Jesus did about it, and what you need to do. And then He draws you, and you accept it. He then, you believe on it, and He gives you the faith necessary to do that, and He saves you. Now, you say, well, how do you know that? Well, here, let me give you an example. You ever heard of Madeline Murray O'Hare? Madeline Murray O'Hare was the woman who sued to keep her child from having to pray in public school in America. She won. She got it thrown out in the public schools. She has a degree, she's dead now. She had a degree in theology. She was an avowed atheist. She's the one who had American Atheists down in Austin, Texas, and one day her and her son and I believe daughter-in-law maybe, they disappeared and they found that they were murdered later on. A degree in theology. Has read the Bible from cover to cover, something most Baptists never do. And you know what she said? You can't understand it. It is absolutely, it's gibberish. You can't understand. You know why? Because she doesn't have an illuminated mind. The Holy Spirit illuminates, makes it possible for us to understand it. Lost kids, lost adults, won't understand much of what they read. But God will take His living Word and make it alive to you. And draw you, and you can get saved. We had a guy in our church in Texas that was absolutely, totally illiterate. He could not read. He could not write. He literally signed his name with an X. Worked in the pulpwood mills up north of in Evadale. Well, his wife was saved. And, she wasn't saved. She got saved. No, she was saved. And she found the church. And she started coming, and he came with her. He heard the gospel. He got saved. I gave him from the church a Bible. Didn't know he couldn't read. Gave him a Bible, you know, for his baptism and so forth. And he sat at their dinner table every night after work. After they finished their meal, she opened the Bible. He opened his King James Bible. She opened hers. She read to him. He learned how to read. Following her along. Don't tell me. This is a guy who's 35 years old and he can't read or write. He's been driving for years. Can't read the signs. Totally illiterate. But God opened his mind, and guess what? Along with that, his heart. And he now, if he's still alive, he can read. And he learned it by reading this difficult King James Bible. Satan has got to get people away from the living Word of God in order and give them something that contains the Word of God but is not the Word of God. He does the same thing with the music. He does the same thing with our church services. He makes people think that church is something that you do inside of four walls, not a life that you live through the power of the Holy Spirit. See, when Constantine changed the word from ecclesia, the people of God called out of darkness into the light of Christ, he changed it to kuriakos, meaning the lordly house, and changed immediately what people's perception was from what we are as the Church of Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to something we do inside of four walls. Christianity is not something you do. It is a life that you live through the power and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And for the last 2,000 years, people have been programmed to believe churches, and this has gotten into our Baptist churches as well. And people think, we've got to have all these things to, folks, and pastors get into this. They think that they've got to keep you people busy or you won't come. So they have dinners. Nothing wrong with that. They have dinners. They have all kinds of things. Did you know that just a few weeks ago, not very many, I don't know the exact date or I'd give it to you, I saw a report today, just a few weeks ago, maybe just this past Sunday, this giant church in Florida took out a bunch of seats, brought in a bunch of antique cars, restored, cars, vintage cars, and they had a great big shindig to invite people to come and see, and they brought them into the church house. You've got pastors who are using the Simpsons as a base for their sermons and Sunday school classes. Are you all aware of this? The Simpsons. You know what the Simpsons is? I hope not. They're even taking Andy Griffith and drawing spiritual principles from Scripture using the Andy Griffith TV show. I want to bang my head against the wall. Why not just teach? Y'all know what VeggieTales is? I don't. Now, they got a little vegetable on that thing that plays a tuba with no fingers. I'm a tuba player. You can't do that. He didn't have arms. And they don't walk. They just kind of. And they're trying to tell Bible story. Well, they're doing Bible stories so children can understand it. Well, why don't you just draw one with Moses and show them what happened? Why do we need vegetables to preach the gospel? Children are not that dumb. Some adults are, but children are not that dumb. All we're doing, and I'm being kind of funny, but at the same time serious, we're dumbing everything down so that when the Antichrist comes, it'll just flow right along and people will be used to it. The falling away is well into high gear, and it will prepare the lost hearts for the unregenerate church and the one world religion of the Antichrist. And when the rapture does happen, verse 3 says at the end, the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that's called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as though he is God, will sit in the temple of God, showing himself, portraying himself as though he is God. And verse 7 tells us that Satan is getting mankind, even religious mankind, ready for it. Look at it quickly. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's working right now. Only he who now letteth or hinders will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way. That's what that verse means. And then, as soon as the Holy Spirit, who hinders the work of Satan, and by the way, you know how he hinders the work of Satan? Through us. The Holy Spirit doesn't fly around in the atmosphere and see sin and go boom and blow it up with lightning bolts. He lives in us and he uses us. Well, he's supposed to. We're supposed to let him use us to hinder the work of the devil. But you know what? We let it happen. We rose up, well, we just can't say anything about this freedom of religion. He hinders. And when he stops hindering, it'll be because he's being taken out of the way, verse 7. And then shall the wicked or wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his, Christ's coming. Even him, that's the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan, how's he going to fool people? With all power and signs and lying wonders, counterfeit. He's going to use deception. This is why you don't base your walk with Christ on how you feel. and you don't base your salvation on signs, wonders, or miracles. You base it on what God says in His Word, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't say whosoever shall see an angel. Doesn't say whosoever shall have a mighty experience. It says whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's going to come with power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why are they going to perish? Because they did not receive the love of the truth, that's Jesus Christ, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe the lie that the Antichrist is God, that they might be damned or condemned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I love verse 13. But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath, past tense, from the beginning chosen, hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work, word and work. Now, Paul is obviously a Baptist preacher because he intended to finish his letter here. But then he says, finally, and we have a whole nother chapter. And so he says, in closing, and he continues for 18 more verses, which we will look at in the next couple of weeks. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. But that's what's going on. That's what's going on. And it's everywhere, even in Sepulpa. It's everywhere. You've got churches who are doing everything they can to emulate the world. And the world is changing the church, the culture is changing the church, instead of the church changing the culture. But we're called to be salt and light in the dark and dying world in which we live. And God wants to use us to change the culture, not the other way around, for them to change us. Well, we probably are not going to succeed, but you know what? We don't have to go along with it. And that's the best we can do, is just to keep proclaiming the truth and stay by the stuff. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus who loves us and gave himself for us. I thank you that you help us to see these things as you see them, not so that we can say how smart we are, but just because we are able to be grateful that you've shown them to us, that we might not be fooled and taught the wrong thing. Help us, Lord, to share the true gospel with every lost person before it's eternally too late, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.